Good morning. Money is something that we think about and handle all the time. In fact, just about every single day. And it's also the cause of much of the stress, anxiety, and conflict that we have in our lives. And that's largely because all of us have some warped ideas about money, and all of us have or maybe have had some unhealthy behaviors with it. Fortunately, we have good news that the Bible talks a lot about money. In fact, it's one of the biggest topics that it talks. It talks about quite a bit. And it talks about how it can be the rich blessing that God intended for our lives. And that really is the heart and focus for this new series that we start today called Rich. Now, disclaimer right away, this is not a prosperity message about how God wants your life to be perfect and everyone to be healthy at all times. That's not really good theology. There's a lot of verses that kind of talk about a balance of that. And don't worry, if you're a guest today or you're not a follower of Jesus and you came for the first time, and not only were you concerned as the church is going to talk about money, they even have like dollar bill signs flashing back there. We're not going to shake you down. We don't want something from you today. We want something for you. In fact, God wants that, and that's the heart of what we're going to talk about. And I believe that what we discuss today is so helpful and so life-giving that it could be the breakthrough and the moment for some to really grow deeper in their faith. And I really believe that. It could be the change in perspective. It could be the heart shift that you've needed to really go to that next level with God and to enjoy greater wholeness and satisfaction in life. Because God's truth, received and applied, has this potential in any area of our lives. And so today, we're talking about being content. And we'll see that this is a path that leads to truly being rich. And we'll talk about how we can find contentment in our lives. Now, along the way, we're going to contrast that with another path that we can travel on, the one that some of us are on right now. In effect, this path can be harmful to us. It can destroy our hearts, our minds, and our souls. And so we're going to have this conversation today and, in fact, go through the rest of this series by exploring one chapter from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. Now, a little bit of context. In this book of 1 Timothy, if you have your Bibles, that's your cue. You can go ahead and open there. If you don't, it'll be okay. We'll have the verses on the screen for you to follow along. But in 1 Timothy, Paul writes this letter to this young pastor, Timothy, on how to be a good and faithful church leader and what to teach and how to care for and lead God's people. He discusses various elements of worship and how that should be done. He talks about the qualifications for leaders in the church, how they're to conduct themselves and the character that they're to display. He warns about the dangers of false doctrine and at the same time warns about the foolishness of getting into endless debates over minute points with different people. He also talks about how to treat various people. And in the final chapter, our area of focus, he spends a good bit of time talking about money. Now, in this, we come to our key verse for the series, 1 Timothy 6:17. We're going to come back to this in a few weeks, but for today, let's just kind of put this out as we set the stage. Paul writes to Timothy, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." And so, as pastors, we're commanded to talk about this. So we're unfaithful if we don't teach God's word on this matter. He commands us to command you, according to this verse. So here we have it. We're talking about it. Now, but before you exclude yourself, but hey, wait a minute. I saw my out. It says, command those who are rich. I'm not rich. Don't exclude yourself just yet, because we'll see that this applies to everyone. But as this verse 6:17, as I said, it's going to serve as our series framework as we unpack the other verses in this chapter that talk about our attitudes and actions with money. Now, with these things in view, we can say this, that the first step of being rich is being content. So we're going to examine this as we look at 1 Timothy verses 6 through 8 today, and we'll talk about how we can find the contentment and enjoy this rich experience that God wants for us. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. We're going to kind of look at three ideas as we want to travel on this path of contentment from this verse, from these verses. And the first is this, that contentment is found in passions, not possessions. Paul tells us in this passage how we can be content, and then implicitly he directs us to do it. He gives us this great secret to being rich. You ready? The secret to being rich? Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's rich living. And now this is a great standalone truth, but it is actually the contrast thought of another. So I gave you a little bit of context for the book of 1 Timothy, but we need to get a little bit of context of the chapter of where Paul was going with this. You see, Paul had, in this chapter, in the previous verses to what we read, warned about certain people. He describes them as corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, that suppose godliness is a means of gain. And he even urges Timothy to withdraw yourself from such people, which is pretty drastic and grabs your attention. I mean, at the very least, it should cause us to do some reflection. Do I view godliness as a means to gain? Is there something in my mind, in my heart, that believes and operates with the belief that if I am good and godly, then God owes me some sort of blessing? I deserve that. Or worse, I do good in order to get a blessing. And again, we have to begin to ask ourselves, part of following Jesus is constantly doing some self-analysis with the Bible in front of us as a mirror, kind of showing us where we should be, where we are. And so the question is, do I pursue God because of who he is or what he has already done for me? Or is there something in me that feels like I follow God because what he can do for me? That subconsciously we believe that God owes us for doing good and godly things. Like some sort of divine allowance. I've done all my chores, God. It's my time. It's payday. Very few of us would say this out loud. And we might not even think it like that in our minds. But there could be an attitude inside of us that's there. And so if that's true, it's good that we've identified it because grace is sufficient even for that to grant us the ability to repent. And again, that means simply to turn from that and move back towards more purified motives. So moving from the contrast thought that we supposing godliness is a means of gain, we go back to the rich truth that godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. It's rich. It's rich living. And it helps us understand that contentment really isn't an external thing. It's not found in what we have. It's found in what has us. What has us at the core? You see, the idea of godliness is simply holiness, or it's a life dedicated to the pursuit of God. It's leaning into what he wants to do in and through you. It's a passion for these things. And we won't ever be content until God becomes our core passion. Here is a simple and yet an important truth. Until God becomes our number one passion and our number one priority, we will never be content. It doesn't matter what you get, what you gain, what you have, what you're about to acquire. If God does not become our number one passion and number one priority, we will never be content. We will always want more. We will always feel unsatisfied. We will always be driven in unhealthy ways and we'll keep striving and keep coming up empty. We won't be content. So as we're talking about content, what does contentment mean? From the Greek definition of the word contentment in this verse, it means a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Sufficiency of the necessities of life, or a mind contented with its lot. I think the key word in contentment is sufficiency. We have enough and we are satisfied with our provision. God and His grace is sufficient for us. And so this path of contentment leads us into rich and restful living, whereas the other path, the contrasting path, is one that always seeks after riches, but always ends up empty and actually impoverishes our souls along the way. So let's see these two paths contrasted. The author of Hebrews writes it this way: let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so again, in this other verse, we are also exhorted, be content. But we are also given some additional instruction. We're giving a warning against the other path, covetousness. Covetousness is a strong desire for something that you don't have, but someone else does. And you see, when you look at these two paths, contentment and covetousness, one is a path of restless striving, and one is a path of restful satisfaction. One is a path of constant pursuit. One is a path of consistent peace. One is a path of continuous lust. And one is a path of ongoing trust. And you and I are on one of these two paths right now. We're on the path of contentment, or we're on the path of covetousness. Do you know which you're on? It's important for us to be that self-aware. This verse teaches us that we are to forsake this path of covetousness and pursue the satisfaction, peace, and trust found in the path of contentment. And the reason in this verse in Hebrews that it tells us that we are able to get off the one path that's not good for us and get on the path of contentment is because the last part of the verse, I will never leave or forsake you. That's God's promise to you. And that's maybe one that resonates deeply with you. If you felt in your life that people have maybe let you down, walked out on you, just turned their backs, abandoned you in some way, understand that God will never leave or forsake you. And that's a great truth to know, but it's also critical to what we're talking about. Because it's the presence of God, not the prospect of gain, that leads to contentment. You see, as long as He is with you, and He is your heart's passion over any other possession or pursuit in life, then you and I can be content with whatever we have or with whatever we don't have. The key is pursuing God more passionately than your possessions. Now, this really is, again, this is all about a heart issue that we're starting with, and that's the place to start before we kind of move to external actions and how to handle and think about money, is we've got to start with our hearts. So the question may be, well, you know, what does a heart look like that's contented in the Lord? And I think that one of the great places we can turn to all the time for examples of what a heart after God looks like is in the Psalms. And we read this. This is written by King David. I want you to just, let's get a window into his soul and see what a heart of contentment looks like. Listen to Psalm 63, verses 1 through 5. God, you are my God. I search for you. I thirst for you. Like someone in a dry, empty land where there is no water. I have seen you in the temple and have seen your strength and glory. Because your love is better than life, I will praise you. I will praise you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in prayer to your name. I will be content as if I had eaten the best foods. My lips will sing and my mouth will praise you. It's easy when you read that to understand why, even though David, we know he did some wicked things, some very sinful things, and departed from God in a lot of ways, we know that his heart always turned back, and to the point where Scripture says that David had a heart after God we see that here, that ultimately in life, God was his primary passion and priority. And for us, for you, for me, we're never going to come to this place of contentment until we experience the same. And so maybe the prayer for us is that God would help this psalm also be our prayer, be our heart. And maybe that's one of the things we can pray for, that God would give us an adjustment in the heart before we even begin thinking about changing our mind or changing our focus or changing even our patterns and attitudes when it comes to money, is that God would begin to change our heart. Because we find contentment when we pursue God, when our passion for him is greater than any other possession, when he becomes the core of our lives. And so that's the first thought, is that contentment is found in passions, not possessions. The second is this, that contentment is found in a realization, not a destination. You and I don't need one more thing to be content. Do you believe that? Really? For many of us, we assume the state of contentment is a destination. It's a place you move to or that you eventually arrive at, right? It's a certain net worth. It's a certain lifestyle. It's a certain amount of money in hand or retirement. And we say to ourselves, when I get there, wherever there is, I'll be content. And so we chase a certain lifestyle. But have you noticed that when we get there, it doesn't really satisfy? Because there's always a new there, isn't there? Hopefully that made, I don't mean to sound like Dr. Seuss, but there is always a new there. And we will always seek and chase that. There's always a bigger house, a newer car, a higher salary, a newer model or make or whatever it is, and that becomes the new there. Even that brand new car, that brand new phone is wonderful until next year when the new model comes out and your neighbor has it. And strangely enough, what we should be grateful for and thankful for that we have becomes a constant reminder of how we are lacking. Oh my goodness, what can I possibly do with a 2-year-old iPhone? I mean, what a dinosaur. How can I can't live with this thing. And we can say that, right, with all of these things, realizing, do you understand the power you have in your pocket? Do you understand how fortunate we are to have such things and have these things? But again, we can get off track because we're constantly seeking the next there. And so the original destination is replaced with a new one. And we're continually striving for something to fill us because we thought that once we got that thing, and now that we do, and it doesn't satisfy, we just say, okay, it's time to adjust. It must be a different destination. And this whole idea of contentment, though, as we continue chasing these things, this constant striving for something to fulfill us, it's important to note, even though we're talking about material riches, it isn't contained to stuff, is it? It can be relational status. When I get there, I'll be content. It can be achievement. When I finally do this, I'll be content. It can be whatever. Fill in the blanks. But Paul tells us the folly of a destination approach to contentment. He says in the verses we read, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." It's one of those thoughts that makes you reflect about our attachment to things, isn't it? How you came into this world is how you will leave materially. Let me ask you a question. What gear did you bring as a baby? We have several nurses that work in the pediatric wing here, and I just wonder if any of them have had a baby come out and just say, hang on a second, let me get my stuff, right? And here's a duffel bag. Mother's like, thank God that's not the case, right? It doesn't happen. They come in with nothing, naked, not clothes, not anything, fully dependent. And in the same way we come in is the same way we leave. It's been said that you never see a hearse hauling a U-Haul behind it, right? With a trailer of all your stuff. We arrive with nothing and we will leave with nothing. But Scripture teaches that we can live in such a way and use our stuff in such a way here and now that can help us stockpile treasures in heaven. But that's for another day. We'll get to that in a few weeks. But the point is that all the things that we generally fixate on to find our satisfaction actually will not last. And even if we actually acquire them, they won't fulfill us the way that we had hoped, because the state of contentment is a realization, not a destination. To unpack that a little further, let's continue in the writings of Paul, but some thoughts he wrote to the church at Philippi. He says this, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Regardless of my circumstances, regardless of your circumstances, you and I can be content whatever state we're in. And if we're not content, we don't need to get more stuff. We don't need to accomplish more things. We need to learn to be content. That's what Paul said. I've learned to be content, and we can learn too. Now, I should say this. I know this church, there are so many of you that are type A and driven, and I don't want you to think for a moment that, hey, man, what is he doing? Trying to like suck all the drive and ambition out of the room? Like, we shouldn't strive for anything? We shouldn't have goals, dreams, desires? That's not the case at all. The Apostle Paul had all of these things. We all have goals, dreams, and desires, but Paul also submitted all these things to Jesus and sort of kept him front and center, the top priority, as we should also do. But also, despite all of these goals, dreams, and desires, and the many things he accomplished, he learned to be content even when things didn't go his way, and things didn't always go his way. So how did he do that? How did he learn to be content despite the changing circumstances around him? It's through this great major realization. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this is a great verse, isn't it? Many of you probably have this memorized. This is the one where you've got the plaque on your wall. You know, it's maybe on your cubicle at work. You know, you're at the gym, that last set. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or you're in the middle of conflict. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or, you know, the boss is giving you a very difficult time and you just can't wait for that clock to say whatever time it is that you get off. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We use it in a lot of variety of contexts. I remember, does anyone ever hear this Christian group called the Power Team? I saw them perform years ago. They're a bunch of Christian like weightlifters, bodybuilders, and they kind of come in and they give a testimony and they share, and it can be a little cheesy, to be honest with you, but there's this great part where they're like, one of them handcuffs the other guy and he's up there and he's like trying to break out of this, and he's like, all right, we need God's power, and they pray. He's like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and he kind of breaks out of the handcuffs. And we tend to think of this verse like that, right, in whatever situation. And I think that's good. I think it applies. But taking it back to the context is in this whole idea of contentment. And so whatever is our situation, because of Jesus, because of what we have, we can learn this. And so we can even apply it to this situation. God, I can do all things who strengthens me. Help me. Break the handcuffs of covetousness, you know, whatever the case is. Hopefully, don't do that, by the way. It's a little weird, but I'm just trying to make the point that whatever the case is, whatever is holding you back, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And even if your situation is one you'd look at and say, how could anyone be content in this situation? It doesn't mean you enjoy the situation. God's not calling you to be a masochist. He's not calling you to, oh, I love this horrible thing that's going on. He's telling us that we can be content because in the middle of whatever's going on, Christ will give us that strength and he will empower us. And listen, we never realize God is all we need until we come to the understanding that God is all we have. And sometimes in life, we've been there. I remember talking to Elliot. Elliot and Steve are the guys kind of leading up the Haiti mission trips last year and this year. And I was talking to Elliot about Haiti. And, you know, by the way, it was mentioned, the Christmas offering. We actually exceeded the goal, so we'll give you a final number next week on that. I just want to say thank you guys for being generous with that. It's such an amazing thing, and we're glad to be able to share that with the people of Haiti. But as we were talking, I came to the realization that in a lot of ways, they are already rich, many of the people in Grand Boucher. Elliot talks about how strange it was seeing these people that have financially, materially, almost nothing. I mean, nothing to speak of, and yet they enjoy a peace, a joy, a contentment that they find in Jesus. One that is admirable, but also challenging to us who perhaps maybe gave and contributed, and yet though we have so many things materially and financially, we find that as we look at their joy and peace and contentment in their hearts, in that way, they're richer than us. Those of them that have found their sufficiency in Jesus. And so even while our heart might break for their financial poverty, our hearts can also just ache for their spiritual richness. And this kind of connects us to our last thought, and it's this: that contentment is found in appreciation, not accumulation. Let's come back to this idea of great gain. How can someone be rich and not be content? It's when they don't realize or appreciate what they truly have. I found this great article. It's from the UK Daily Mail, and it's dated August 22nd, 2016. Let me just kind of give you the headlines. Fishermen found a 34-kilogram, that's 75-pound pearl, worth $100 million, but kept the 2-foot-long gem under his bed for 10 years as a good luck charm. The giant pearl could be the biggest ever found in the world and 5 times larger than the previous record after being handed in by a fisherman. The man, who has not been identified, found the priceless 34-kilogram gem 10 years ago in the sea off the coast of the Palawan Island, Philippines. He didn't know the potential eye-watering value of $100 million and kept it as a good luck charm in his rundown wooden home. This guy was filthy rich, but had no clue how rich he was. And you see, the same can many times be true when it comes to us and God. Do you know how rich in Jesus you really are? For most of us, we don't grasp it, but hopefully it's an ongoing revelation and understanding of that. And maybe for some, you've been keeping God as a good luck charm in your house, but you have not been accessing the riches that are already yours to be tapped and to be experienced in Him. Consider the riches in Christ. How many needs has He already met in your life? This is worthy of some reflection. And yet the text says this: having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, it's not realistic to say that we need nothing in order to be content. That's simply not true. But Paul makes what we need materially a pretty short list. It is our basic needs. He says, if these are being met, then you can be content right where you are right now. Now, the vast majority of us here at this church have our needs met. And if you don't, then we as a church would love to talk to you. We have a benevolence fund that's set aside for people, and we've helped people over the years as part of our ministry that are in a difficult situation to help in transition, whether it's providing resources for either some housing, some food, heating bill, or some prayer or some counsel in this area to kind of get you there. And we want to come alongside. But the vast majority of us have our basic needs met. But the issue for so many of us is we take things from our wants category in life and we wrongly assign it to our needs category in life. And that's the reason we experience a constant discontentment. I need this. But Paul says, with food and clothing, we shall be content. Now, one of the main reasons that we take our wants items and transfer it over to our needs category of life is found in the other path that we mentioned, this idea of covetousness. And we'll see what I'm talking about and why it's so bad in this verse. This is actually part of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20:17, we're given this instruction: you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, putting aside, again, that, you know, ox, donkey, this is, I'm walking in victory, I don't crave my neighbor's donkey or any of these things. It's not about that. You know, think about, just transfer it today, anything that someone else has that you strongly desire. Now, first of all, before we dismiss covetousness, it's kind of like we hear that and say, that's just a little bitty sin. That's not, I mean, there's a lot bigger stuff. I don't kill anybody. I mean, that's pretty good, right? And we take that and then we compare it. And by the way, congratulations. Let's keep that up, everybody. But there's other stuff. There's heart issues. And it's not actually too small because it made God's top 10. You know, the Ten Commandments. This is one of the Ten Commandments. So we need to take it seriously. The reason, you know, God wrote this, he wrote some commands that deal with us individually, but also deal with us relationally. And so this sin is something that not only can destroy us internally, it also can destroy communities. As we're given to covetousness, it causes a disruption and a chaos in everything. But it's something we need to take seriously. But it also helps us see why we are not content in life so often. We covet what other people have. We give in to the sin of comparison. Instead of being glad for what we have, we want what someone else has. We covet our neighbor's house, their spouse, their positions, their possessions, and all the while we miss out on the joy of taking delight in what we already own. And listen, I see this with kids all the time, my kids, your kids included. And you know how it comes out? It comes out in a familiar phrase to all of you parents. No fair. You ever heard that? No fair could be because their sister got a bigger piece of pizza than them. No fair could be because they got a play date, their sister got a play date and they did not. No fair could be because she got a treat from mom and dad and I didn't get it. No fair could be three kids sitting around three big bowls of ice cream with all kinds of toppings dripping off the side, but one perceives that one is slightly larger than the other, and so no fair. The whole experience is ruined because of that. Now, most of us, we laugh a little nervously because we've never really grown out of this. We look around and see others who have more than us, and we say in our hearts, no fair. And it ruins the experience that God intends for us. And it's so dangerous. It happens so often. One of the ways this can happen so easily is in the world of social media, where people curate the very best version of themselves, right? We've got these small slices that look like. In our profile photos, we all look like models. In our profile photos, it doesn't matter what kind of, you know, Photoshop it took to get us there. You know, we've got pictures of all the nice things, the fun vacations, that latte at that shop when we got the heart just perfect in there on top of it. You know, we've got all these best slices of our lives. And so we look around, and you know, we never put the garbage, the junk in. Well, there's one or two of you, and some of that gets excessive too. But for the most part, it's just we curate, again, these great versions of ourselves, and we look on and say, oh, man, no fair. And we could do that so easily. We could do that in any area. Look, we can even do it in ministry. I've done that in ministry, as ridiculous as it sounds. You know, I'm so thankful, and we now have property that we're in process of hopefully getting to the point of close, but for years we were looking, and all of a sudden, I would be, you know, one of my friend pastors, oh, wow, someone gave us 80 acres of land. Another one, hey, we just bought 57 acres of land. And I'm like, oh, man, that's so good. God, why couldn't I have 10% of that? You know, and man, that's bad. And I don't. Here's my confessional to you. It gets cheaper than therapy, so thank you for letting me share that with you. But I always need to do heart checks, and I believe that you do too, because this is our nature. This is what can happen inside of us unchecked. And so the question is, where does no fair happen in your heart? What area of life does that show up when you begin to desire and to covet? And again, the thing is, it's not just a small thing. This hurts our souls. This can cause a wedge in our relationship with between us and whoever it is we might be coveting their stuff. It distorts our image of God. We begin to think that he's not generous to us, that he's withholding something good from us. And I love what a pastor used to say at a church I worked for in Fort Lauderdale. He said this, that hell is fair. Everything else is grace. So maybe it's time for us to remove fair from our vocabulary. Maybe a good exercise for us this week is to go through, and every time you say in your heart, no fair, and look, in whatever adult sophisticated way you say no fair, you know, but whatever way you say no fair in your heart, maybe turn to God and begin to pray and ask him to help you and to reflect on the good that you already have until no fair turns into thank you, Jesus. Because again, it's not about the external, it's about this internal thing that needs to happen inside of us. What really wasn't fair was what Jesus endured on the cross. He was innocent, and yet he died so that we could be set free, so that we could access the riches of God. Thank God we don't get what's fair. We get so much more. Now, we talked about how earlier how we could fall into the subtle thinking of God owes us because we've done some good or godly things. When we think that, we've got it completely twisted because we are actually the debtors for what God has already done for us. And so everything we do is not to shouldn't be to get God into our indebtedness, but because we are already in his. And when we stop to consider the riches that we already have, when we consider the great price that was paid for them, we will stop feeling entitled and start feeling grateful. We'll stop comparing what others have and delight in the provision and the abundant riches in Christ that have been given to us by grace. Final verse, Ephesians 1:7. In him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. If you have Jesus, you can stop striving and be satisfied. Right here, right now, you have more than enough. You are rich. We're going to stop there. There's so much more for us to talk about in this series in the weeks ahead, but for right now, would you take out your connection cards with me? It's in your worship programs you should receive when you walked in. And we're going to turn these in just a moment. The ushers and greeters will collect these. But on the back, you'll see a place where you can take some next steps today. And I will encourage you today, check these off. You can put them on your handout to remind yourselves. But turn these in, and we'll pray for you as you consider taking these. But, you know, of course, the first is to sign up for Home Fellowship. I encourage you to be in relationship with other people. But the next, based on what we talked about, is to seek Jesus' help in learning to be content in the state that I'm in. Listen, this isn't something you can or try to do alone. It is Christ that gives you the strength to do it. And so maybe that's a step for you. And if it is, you can mark that off. Maybe your next step today is to make God my primary pursuit above all else. And again, this goes back to that heart condition. This is going to happen through a process of prayer, intention, and seeking after God. But if that's something that God spoke to your heart, then maybe that's your next step. Maybe your next step is to consider which wants I may have thought of as needs in my life. And maybe this exercise for you is to take the time to just sort them out. You've allowed some wants to drift into the needs category, and you just, to get to this place of contentment, you need to put them back where they belong and go through this, and it's a worthwhile exercise for us to consider. And the last one is, I prayed to dedicate my life to Jesus for the first time today. I want to speak about that for a minute. If you came here today, and you're just here maybe as a guest, or maybe you came, it's kind of a new year, and you're looking for something new in your life, you maybe weren't sure what you were going to find, I'm thankful that you're here. But what I want to say to you is, the riches that are available to you are through Jesus Christ. It's kind of like this great pearl. Like if you just kind of like sit and put it under your bed and do nothing with it, it doesn't have any value, although the potential is right there. And the same is true with Jesus. He is right there. He is accessible. He is available to you. And as we talked about, it's through his blood on the cross. That's what the cross was all about. He died because all of us have sinned. We've all committed the sin of covetousness. We've all committed other sins in our hearts. We've committed other sins in our minds. We've committed other sins externally. These sins create distance between us and God. They disrupt our relationship, and they separate us from God. Yet Jesus didn't want us separated from God forever. He wanted us in heaven with him for all eternity, to access the riches of God for eternity and to experience the richness of relationship with God right now. And so he died that we might live. Now, just like any other gift, the way that you experience it is you first have to accept it. You accept it by putting your faith and believing in Jesus and what he has done for you. I want to give you an opportunity to do that, to accept that gift right now and respond. It's simply a prayer that I'm going to offer. It's your word to God, and it's your prayer to God. But if you will just take a hold of what he has laid hold of for you right now, then you can experience a vibrant, rich life and be content as you recognize that Jesus is with you every step of the way from this day forward. Many of us in this room have experienced this, and I know that we would love to see that for you, and I know God wants that for you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say a prayer over us, and then I'm going to say for those ready to respond in prayer today that we might do give you that opportunity. Father, I pray for all of us that are here today that we would learn whatever state we're in to be content, that you would help tweak whatever changes in our heart needs to happen so that you'll become our primary passion, pursuit, priority, and help us make those shifts. It's so easy, God, to let other things creep in and get us off course. I just pray that you would help us to find our sufficiency in you and find our strength in Jesus today, and help us get off the path of covetousness and into that path where we understand you are sufficient for us. And God, I pray for those that are here today and maybe have never responded, never tapped into the riches of Jesus. I pray that today you would open their eyes and give them a measure of faith so that they could respond to the generous offer that you have given. And I pray even now that you'd give them the boldness to respond. And if that's you, you don't need to get up. You don't need to make a big show. You're just talking to God in your heart. You can say these words: Dear God, I thank you for the great gift of Jesus you have given me. I am in need. I need my sins to be forgiven. I need to be healed. I need to be made whole. And I believe that you died to bring wholeness to my life. I believe you rose from the dead to offer the promise of resurrection. I commit my life into your hands right this moment, and I receive the gift that you gave to me at great price. Thank you, Jesus. From this moment forward, I'm yours.